The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Hey, top of the morning to you. Have my lucky charms this morning, so just thought maybe I should. No, I didn't really. But hey, glad you're here today. I want to say that if you're new today, we are really glad that you are here. But I want to have a conversation that's more of a, you know, come on in, gather in family conversation for a few moments regarding the building expansion, some of the details, because we've been on a journey of kind of back and forth a little bit. So let me walk you through this. First of all, it was about 15 months ago when we got the bids back from the general contractors and trying to figure out what to do, where it's like, wow, the price tag's real high. What do? We basically decided to take the lobby and some of the facade work out of the project. And we thought it could be done if we do that. It brings the cost down. And then we would need to basically raise over a span of a few weeks about $650,000. So I said that to the church. Hey, here's where we're at. If we can do that. Today is the 1 year mark, Miracle Sunday from last year, where we were able to do that. And we actually raised $667,000. So that's something that we celebrate. And obviously, yeah, that was a big deal. So that happened. Part of that project was that would fund the construction portion, but we had pulled in some of the project ourselves, and we've called it owner-supplied items, and that we would figure out how to pay for those, and that was that conversation. So there was furnishings, landscaping. We mentioned a couple of months ago the AVL, the audiovisual lighting stuff, and that we had a big purchase coming up and encouraging people to give towards Legacy to make that purchase. Well, anyways, in the midst of that window, things kind of faded into the background, and you might have noticed that as far as some of the communication. And the reason was because I had said, hey, let's pray together because we're trying to figure out if it's possible to bring the lobby back into the conversation. And so that's kind of where we were at. And then we kind of just were waiting. We were trying to get some information, Pete, Ryan, and I, the board, some other entities, trying to put all the information together to figure it out while we had asked the church to pray. Well, let me step back for a second and share a couple of wins as we get to the answer. First of all, we are still on time and under budget on this project. And so 10 and a half months in, yeah, that's a big deal. We still have the ability, based on some of the connections we have in the community, we still have the ability to see some of those costs go down as we move towards some of the dirt work and the parking. So we'll let you know how that goes, but there is still a potential to save there as well. In a project like this, where it's been an $8 million kind of situation, we earmark 10% towards contingency. Some of you that know construction probably know that that's how it goes. So we set aside that kind of $800,000 and went, hey, that's contingency. If there's any surprises, overruns, whatever happens, you got to have kind of that safety net. And so we set that aside, and we've barely had to scratch the surface of using it. And the only reason we've dipped into it is particularly because we added a couple of pieces of the lobby portion and facades into what's happening now to get more of the project done. So those are some of the wins, but it got us thinking, is there any way to put the lobby back in? And the reason that we thought we could maybe figure this out is because if we do that now, the lobby now along with the auditorium and all the parking, is it would save money in general conditions, for one. So from the contractor. Two, it would save time. The work would be completed much sooner. And then three, if costs continue to increase, the sooner we do it, the better off we would be. So we really took to task, how do we count the cost, as Jesus would say, count the cost to build, and is it prudent, and can we do it? In talking with our lender, because we are carrying a mortgage, and talking with our lender about the extension of money and what could happen there, they came back to us and said, hey, we are willing financially to lend you, but here's the rate. And we were like, that's not fun. And so where we celebrated a couple years ago a really great rate on the current loan that we're carrying for this project, they basically were like, hey, it's today's rate. You're in the, you know, kind of mid sevens, 8%. And we're like, boy, that's not very fun. And then the other part was, to make this happen, even with borrowing a little bit more, it meant coming to the church body and going, hey, look, here's what we could do, and if we can roll this in, we definitely can save, but it means we need everyone to jump in and be really sacrificial. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of conversation. There's nothing wrong with considering that, but my heart was this: it feels like too much. It feels like me coming to the church constantly and going, here's where we're at and give more. Here's where we're at and give more. Here's where we're at and give more. And there's a point where, at least in my soul, that doesn't feel healthy. And I go back to, just to share the journey a little bit, for me 15 years ago when I started in this role at this church, I felt like, man, I want to do ministry. I want to make sure we're loving people well. I want to help accomplish that great commission. And however that momentum is built, that people are learning to love Jesus, that forces the need for expansion, all that kind of stuff, not the other way around. Like, let's get this figured out, and then we'll figure out how to sort of make it happen. And I felt like maybe we were getting the cart before the horse. And so we're at a place where it's like, I don't know that it's wise to continue forward with putting the lobby back into the project. Now, I will say this, and it's a bit of a caveat, and by the way, I'm saying this seriously, even though you might laugh about it. If you're here today, and I know where we live in Marysville, I know where we're at, but if you're here today and you've done well in real estate and you've got all kinds of rentals, or you've got a big stock portfolio and you've done well financially, and you go, you know what, the Lord's put it on my heart to do something crazy generous, and you want to do that, I welcome you to do that by all means, because the Bible talks about some people have the gift of building wealth in order to be generous in situations like this. If that's you, come talk to me, because I would love to figure this lobby out. But barring a situation like that, we're simply going to hit the pause button on the lobby and go, you know what? As much as we would love to fit it in today, we're going to have to wait, and we're going to have to figure out somewhere down the road when we can do it. But again, my commitment in this conversation is this. I believe wholeheartedly, let's do ministry well. And ministry is not a building. Ministry is people. Let's be the church and figure out how to love well, how to connect well, how to get people in groups and work on discipleship and continue to work on outreach. I love that Teresa was announcing iHeart, and it's coming up in July, and maybe you've done it before, but if you haven't, it's an incredible opportunity to build bridges all over our county to help people see the love of Jesus through how we serve the world around us. And so we'll hit the pause button on adding the lobby. We'll continue on with what's being built. Obviously, we're not stopping that. That's going to happen, but here's a couple of pieces of the puzzle that I want you to know, and then I want to challenge you, and then we'll move into the conversation about forgiveness, part two. Okay. So, with the contingency, because we've barely had to scratch the surface of it, we're going to move that contingency, because we're already past a certain level of risk with the building that we've gotten into. We're going to move that into fully funding this phase of the construction. There will no longer be in the next few months, hey, we need to raise money for all the chairs and furnishings. We need to raise for all the trees and bushes and all the landscape they're asking us to do. We're going to move that money. And so praise God for that, because now it is fully funded, this phase. Praise God for that. Okay. The second piece to that puzzle, though, is not that legacy is done and we're all good. It's that I want to challenge everybody to continue to walk out generosity, because we still have to figure out how to get this lobby done. It just means we're not going to jump into it in the next few months. We're going to push it out, and at the point that we're at a place financially that makes sense, we're going to put it back in and we're going to do the project. So if you've given towards legacy, which many of us have and have been sacrificial, I want to say thank you. It's no small thing to be a year and a half into the legacy campaign and have raised north of $1.5 million. Praise God for that, and thank you for your generosity. If you haven't taken a step yet, and you're not involved in giving to legacy, I want to challenge you to take that step. Again, if you're new today and you're just checking things out, this is a family conversation. Doesn't apply to you. Go to the hub, get a gift. We're glad you're here. But for those of us that are regular attenders, that this is our church home, I want to challenge you, if you haven't taken a step, to look at that. There's a card in the seat in front of you and the seat back in front of you. There's always, you can go to grove.church and click on legacy and find the details, but prayerfully consider jumping on board, because we are serious about this phrase. It takes all of us for we to win. And when I talk about being sacrificial, I'm not saying this to brag, by the way, but my wife and I have been very sacrificial when it comes to making this happen. We're going, God, I don't know how this looks, or what are we gonna, but we've seen God do some pretty cool things even over the last year and a half in giving towards legacy. So I'm not asking you to take a step that I wouldn't take, that I'm not taking. We are taking this step together. So let me challenge you to do that. Pray about it. If you're new and you're just jumping into the journey and trying to figure out this whole thing, that's what's going on, and I look forward to all that God is doing, because it's already been fun to see a month ago baptizing 53 people. That's pretty cool, but here's what's awesome too. We already have 22 people signed up to get baptized coming up again already. Yeah, it's a good thing. I love how Last week, I had two different families come to me and say, when are child dedications? And one of them brought their brand new baby, his cute little kiddo, and like, when are child dedications? They're coming up at the end of June. We're seeing God do really cool things in the lives of people, and that's what it's about. So let's continue to do great ministry, and we'll figure out the rest as God takes care of putting the pieces together, and we'll be able to celebrate all along the way. The grand opening is slotted for mid-November of this year. We're going to celebrate. That's going to be fun. We'll give you some tours as we continue to work towards, you know, getting the project finished. It's been fun to see God do miracles. We're going to continue to see that. And now we're going to talk about forgiveness. Great? Okay, so I did not mean for last week on Mother's Day that forgiveness would be a two-parter, but it is, so here we are. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap of last week, but before we get to that, Ryan and Heather were part of leading worship last Sunday, and I love my wife singing, and she mentioned a story about her ear. Anybody remember this? And she told kind of the whole story and the idea of like being content in who God is, whether she was healed or not, and we went to the ENT, ear, nose, throat doctor, and all this stuff. Well, she forgot to mention this part. She was healed. And so people are like, she was like, I forgot to mention that. So just so you know, if you're online or you're in the room and you're like, oh no, you can't hear out of that ear or whatever, what side should I talk? You know, but she was healed, and it really was a profound miracle. And the doctor, when we met, said, this doesn't happen very often. And so this is a pretty profound thing. And we sat there dumbfounded and even in tears, and we sat in our car in the parking garage and wept together and prayed together. And we were so grateful for that. So just so you know, if you're wondering what happened with Heather, she was healed. It is awesome. But it was a crazy, crazy miracle. So praise God for that. Okay. Forgiveness. Super short. Last week, it would be important for you probably to go back and listen. We talked about Matthew chapter 18. Peter goes to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive somebody if they sin against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, 490. And the idea isn't that we do the math. The idea that is we learn to figure out how to offer unlimited forgiveness, that we're hungry to forgive. And so then he goes into a story of a guy who owed a king 10,000 bags of gold. And yes, Jesus is using hyperbole to be ridiculous. But the simple fact is Jesus is talking about forgiveness, not about bags of gold. And the picture is that every single one of us in here is guilty of 10,000 bags of sin, period. And that was from last week. And so the idea of understanding, and this is at the core of the message, the idea of understanding that you and I have been forgiven 10,000 bags of sin ought to produce in us a deep humility. Everybody say the word humility. It ought to produce in every single one of us in the room a deep humility. Along with humility comes gratitude. A gratitude for all that God has done through the cross that you and I can be forgiven. So in humility, there's a gratitude, and within a humble and gracious or a humble and grateful attitude is the want to extend grace to others. And that at the core is really the story out of Matthew chapter 18. Because you understand to some degree the mountain that you've been forgiven of, how in the world can you not forgive others? And I didn't have time to get into it. So today what I want to talk about is what forgiveness is. If you want a couple of books, I would implore you to read one of these in the, make it your summer read. Fun, right? Forgiveness. Okay. But the book Forgive by Timothy Keller is a great book. A book by Paul Meyer is Forgiveness, the Ultimate Miracle. And so either one of those books is incredible when it comes to wrapping our heads fully around the topic of forgiveness. But let me take a few moments and talk about what forgiveness is not. Okay, so I'm going to give you a list here. This isn't the end all, but first of all, forgiveness is not forgetting. And I bring that up because your definition of forgiveness will determine how you use it. And so if you think forgiveness somehow is forgetting, then you'll never forgive. And what happens is in Christian circles, we hear about God and his forgiveness, and we hear this idea of the sea of forgetfulness, or as far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven our sin, how amazing that is. And we tend to think of it and go, wow, if God kind of forgets my sin, then I must have to forget the sins of others, but I can't, so then I can't forgive. And that is not the case at all. In fact, I would argue that understanding the whole of our theology, what we believe about God, is that God is omniscient. He knows everything all the time. It's just that he chooses to set aside our sin and not use it against us. And it's important for you to understand that forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Number two, forgiveness is not based on your emotions. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you felt like you had to get to a place spiritually that you felt like forgiving. And so once you felt like it, you were finally able to do it. But that is not the way the world works. That is not the way our emotions work. If you had to wait till you felt like anything, most of us wouldn't get up on any given day. We'd still be laying in bed right now, and some of you online are, and you need to knock that off, okay? So I forgive you. Okay, just kidding. No, but forgiveness is not based on emotions. Years ago, there was a pastor who was teaching, and I took notes, and I remember this. He talked about psychologically the firing order of the soul, and what he talked about is mind. Think of a bullet. Mind, will, emotions. At the core of our soul has got to be our mind. And when I say that, what I would mean is our understanding mentally of Scripture, for instance, the story of Matthew chapter 18, and the need to forgive. And so instead of basing it on feeling like I want to forgive, choosing to forgive because mentally I know that's the right thing. So my will brings me to a place of going, I choose to because I understand mind. I understand will that I need to forgive, so I do, and emotions follow later. And that's the firing order of the soul that's healthy. If you get those out of order, your life becomes out of order. Forgiveness is not based on emotions. In fact, Paul Meyer in that book that I mentioned says, feelings and forgiveness have little in common. And for some of you, that's a breakthrough right there. It's not about how you feel. Number three, forgiveness is not impossible simply because the offending party moved to another side of the earth or passed away. Because there's some people in here that you had a rift with somebody. You had some issue that happened. It was never settled, and then they died. And if it were true that you can only forgive based on being able to have a conversation, you would never be able to be brought to the point of forgiveness. Forgiveness has nothing to do with whether the offending party is there or not. And here's why. Because forgiveness is more about you than it is about them. And for some of you, that's revolutionary. Because for you, you're like, here's what happened, and here's me, and here's them. And they did this, and they said this, and they took this action, and they let others know about this, and they, and they, and they, and they. And you forget to realize, when it comes to forgiveness, and I can't wait to get to what it is, you come to realize forgiveness has more to do about you and the condition of your soul than it has anything to do with wherever that offending party is on the planet, in eternity, or somewhere down the street in your neighborhood. It has nothing to do with where they're at. Number four, forgiveness is not acting like nothing happened or assuming the relationship must have to get to happily ever after where it used to be before stuff happened. There are plenty of examples in this room of rifts that have happened in a relationship that you know of, that you know you need to come together and repent and deal with it, and you need to be friends again. There are other examples in this room where something happened and it was much more severe than an argument and some four-letter words and all that kind of stuff. It was a way bigger deal. In fact, there are some in here that you would say the offending party went to prison. The offending party, you know, they continue with the behavior. And so there are caveats to the conversation, but that's not forgiveness. That's reconciliation. It's another piece to the puzzle that may or may not apply based on sometimes the right kind of boundaries to protect yourself or those around you from somebody who can't seem to figure out how to live healthy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and forgiveness, because like I already said, forgiveness has to do with you more than them. By the way, when you talk about reconciliation, that requires repentance, ownership, and can take time, and you got to be patient with the process, and may never happen because not everybody owns their stuff. And we all know that's true. So forgiveness is not acting like nothing happened or assuming we must have to get to everything's good when maybe it won't be good. Number five, forgiveness is not approval or justification for hurtful behavior. And again, sometimes what we do, because it's about them, if we don't think right, it's about them. Well, if they would just, if they could just. And so we think, well, if I forgive, I'm letting them off the hook. And when we get to what it is, it's a bigger conversation. It's not so much about them, it's about you, but you're not in fact letting them off the hook. And we'll talk about that in a minute. One pastor years ago said this, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a reward to my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, and this is the difference, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. 10,000 bags of gold. I mentioned if we sin 20 times a day and I'm 48, I'm up to like 314,000 sins now. Okay, 10,000 bags of gold worth of sin, a lot. And if I've been forgiven by God, all of it, which I have, then I've got to forgive others no matter the offense. That's not to minimize the offense, not to minimize the damage or the issues that they have. But it's to understand, it's not justifying their behavior. And number six, forgiveness is not for the weak. We tend to look at, they're so weak. And yet I would challenge any one of us to understand forgiveness actually takes a lot of courage. Forgiveness actually, to me, is a bold step. Sometimes people think those who get vengeance are strong and those who choose to forgive are weak. Anybody ever heard the name Nelson Mandela before? And if you know, and maybe you're a little older on the spectrum in history, you might remember as somebody who tried to fight apartheid in South Africa for decades, 40 years worth of being imprisoned over and over, off and on, by those that didn't want equality for blacks and whites in South Africa. And Nelson Mandela continued to fight for that equality and was continually dealing with being imprisoned and unjustly treated. And his story is this. He was finally released from prison and became the president of South Africa in 1994. It's an incredible story. But upon his release and upon exiting the prison, here's what he's quoted as saying. As I walked out the door of that gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. And I would encourage you, find a biography on Nelson Mandela. I mean, the easy route is Google Nelson Mandela, and you'll find all kinds of incredible facts about how he lived his life during being imprisoned, but also what happened as he became the president. And one of the things I love the most about his story is that at the end of, or during the Nuremberg trials, as Germany's on trial with the World War and all that they had done, they were basically, you know, punished. And the idea was, how do we punish them so they don't ever do this again? Which in some ways you can understand that. But Nelson Mandela took a very different approach when it came to dealing with the injustice of all that happened to him over the, and not just to him, but to many others over the course of him being in prison through 40 years. And it's a pretty incredible story of the grace as a leader of the nation he extended to all of those that had done unjust things. It's a really incredible story of grace and forgiveness. You should read it. So that for what forgiveness is not. What is forgiveness? And there's a couple of Greek words that help us understand it. And one of them, one of these Greek words means to send away. It's an intense form of to part from or to be set free. And it's the Greek word aphiemi. And I'm not going to get that pronunciation right, but it's aphiemi. And an interesting way to look at it is to leave something behind or to abandon. Another phrase would be to leave for dead. And so in the Greek, the idea of forgive is to leave something behind with an intense passion against it, to walk away from it. Another word is charizomai. And at the core, that word is the word for grace. And if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul says this, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Twice in that verse, Paul uses that word charizomai. And what he's saying is the grace that was extended to you by the cross, Matthew 18, is the grace you're called to extend to others because all that God has done for us. And so a basic definition of forgiveness as a follower of Christ would understand it is this. By grace, to give up resentment and retribution. By grace, to give up resentment and retribution. To cancel the debt owed for an offense. By grace, to give up resentment or retribution, to cancel the debt owed for an offense. So here's a brief list of five things that forgiveness is. One, forgiveness is a decision. Again, it's not based on how we feel. It's a decision. I choose to forgive. You could still get stirred up. You could still feel the knots. But when you choose to forgive, again, your emotions can follow. But you've got to make the decision to forgive. Forgiveness is a decision, number one. Number two, forgiveness acknowledges the hurt done and then extends mercy. Forgiveness is not going, oh, I'm not hurt by that. Oh, that didn't matter. Oh, that was no big deal. It's acknowledging it hurt. That was painful. That was brutal. I feel wounded. That's all true. It's not denying those things. It's admitting there's a wound there, but I want to still extend mercy. If you ever study in Scripture, turn the other cheek, that's the picture. Jesus, if they slap you on the face, turn the other cheek. And the idea is the damage is here and you can see it. And when I turn the other cheek, you can no longer see the damage done. I'm extending grace. What does it look like to acknowledge hurt, but being willing to extend grace? Number one, it's a decision. Number two, acknowledges hurt, but extends mercy and grace. Number three, forgiveness is laying down our right to get even. Because you could say, based on the justice of what happened, I have a right. As Shakespeare would write, I want my pound of flesh. And so for you and I, it's laying down our right to get even. And you might go, well, where's the justice in that? And let me implore you in this side of the conversation, because you do, where's the justice? They're just getting away. A few months ago, and I think I mentioned this on a Sunday even, there was a meme or something that went out that had a giant circle, and it said a person's life, and then a small dot inside of it, how much you know about it. And here's the thing. We are not the ones that can execute the justice that we get our pound of flesh, because we don't fully understand who they are and what they're about. How much justice is enough for them to finally understand all they've done, and they can finally own it and finally deal with it and finally reconcile all of it? We probably never know that answer, no matter how we know anyone. And so let me challenge you, if you're a follower of Christ in here, and you could say this sounds cliche, and I apologize that you feel that way, but it's up to you and I to leave it to the justice of God. Lord, you know what they need. I feel like I want them dead. I feel like I want their head banged on a counter. I feel like I want to punch them. I feel like you could fill in the blank. But Lord, I don't know what justice is, partly because I'm blinded by my own anger. Partly because unforgiveness could get a hold of me and I could do all kinds of really bad things. And I'd be on Dateline and be like, I don't want to be on Dateline. I mean, right? If we're honest, like where is justice for us? Well, I'll tell you what justice is. They did this, so I'm going to do that. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But first of all, like I said, where's the justice? Forgiveness on our part is offering the situation to God to be the judge. And you can go, come on, that's such a cop-out. But there is only one who knows all about any individual. And it's him. So that's part of it. He will deal with whatever judgment, whatever retribution, whatever vengeance they need. In fact, Paul says that in Romans, 15, 14, somewhere in there. Let God be the judge of it. Let God deal with it. Okay, the second part, and this is a little bit of something I want you to understand. I get that there's a place for legal ramifications. I understand where there's been a foul committed and something has happened and they end up in court and they've got to do whatever to deal with the time and the jury and all that stuff. And I'm not against a legal process, and I can appreciate, and you should too, the fact that we actually have a legal process that somebody would have to follow should something happen that's that severe. Most of the offense that we carry is not, let's go to court. Some of it is. And some of it needs to be dealt with. And I totally get that. But I would even say in that circumstance, and listen carefully, it's important, even if you end up in a court of law, that your heart is not full of, I want my pound of flesh. You've got to get to a place where however this goes down between judge and jury and legal and whatever else, that your heart is an absolute punishment, an absolute vengeance, and you're going to get yours in the court of law. Nothing against a court of law, but make sure you deal with what's going on in your heart in the midst of navigating that. Because if you don't, forgiveness won't happen. You go, oh, they did jail time. Now I'll forgive them. Oh, they had to pay me back. Now I'll forgive them. Right. How many has that worked well in this room? Yeah, because they got, now we're good. I doubt it. And so there's something about the deal, what's going on in our hearts that matters to a great degree. The fourth thing, forgiveness means not fixating on a wrong done. There are some in this room that you can think back 5 and 10 and 15 years and you can go, in January, we had a blow up. And by the beginning of February, they came over to my house and we did this and that. And they pointed fingers and she said this four-letter word and he said that four-letter word and we did this and that. And then they ran. And then they sent me an email and this happened. And by March, this was going. And by April, we were done. And you can remember moment by moment, phrase by, in fact, you still have the email. See, there are some of you in here where that should be a real red flag to unforgiveness in your heart. If you're playing it over and over and over and it didn't, and we're not talking yesterday. We're talking like it was 6 months, it was a year, 10, 20 years. There's people in here, I haven't talked to them in 30 years because this is what happened. If you can play it over and over and over again, something's wrong. There is unforgiveness that needs to be navigated because forgiveness means not fixating on the wrong and in time thinking of it less and less to the point that details slowly become vague. That's part of the progression of forgiveness and healing in this topic. The final thing, and this is a really important one, forgiveness is setting yourself free. That to me is the most important one. Because like I said, we tend to look at forgiveness and think it's about them. And if they would just say this, if they would just do this, if they would just own this, if they would just, and for some, I hope those things can happen. And I hope there's repentance on all sides. But because we don't always get to that point, it's important for us to understand that when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, forgiveness is setting ourselves free. When we don't forgive, we're choosing to remain in prison to the hurt. Somebody said it this way years ago, and I tried to find the source, and there were all kinds of, maybe this person, that person, that's one. Here's what it is. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I'm like, that's really well put. That's why we're saying it's about you, not them. Whatever they do and however they do and what, that's them. But what about you? I mentioned Google earlier on Nelson Mandela. Google unforgiveness and health. And you'll find lists of articles of higher blood pressure, higher increase in all kinds of disease from heart attacks and strokes and cancer, all these different things. Ulcers. Anxieties. Some of you have such a rift in relationship that needs to be dealt with that you fear you're going to run into them at a grocery store. What am I going to do? Forgiveness means you're setting yourself free. And some of you need to be set free. And that's what Jesus came to do. Amen? Amen. To set us free. Hate is a poison more deadly to the hater than to the hate. I'm going to read a story and then I'm going to pray in a moment here. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. A history that perhaps few know of concerns of two of the three world-renowned tenors who have delighted the world, Luciano Pavarotti, Placido Domingo, and Jose Carreras. People who have been to Spain often know of the rivalry between the Catalans and the people from Madrid, as the Catalans have struggled for many years for autonomy in Madrid-dominated Spain. Placido Domingo is from Madrid and Jose Carreras is from the Catalans. For political reasons, in 1984, they became artistic rivals and political enemies. Whenever an invitation was given to one of them, in their contracts, they would accept the invitation only if the other was not invited. In 1987, at the height of his career, Carreras faced a much more implacable enemy than his rival, Placido Domingo. He was diagnosed with leukemia and was given a 1 in 10 chance of survival. His fight against cancer was very consuming, and under these conditions, he couldn't work. In spite of having a relatively reasonable fortune, the high cost involved in traveling once a month to Seattle resulted in his weakened financial condition. After investing all of his finances in treatments and bone marrow transplants, he was finally spent but had not yet recovered. It was then that he discovered the existence of an organization in Madrid, the Hermosa Foundation. which was dedicated to helping leukemia patients. He applied, received assistance, and survived thanks to the support of the Hermosa Foundation. Carreras won the battle and resumed his singing career. Once again, Jose Carreras received the high compensation that an acclaimed vocal artist deserved, and in gratitude, he wanted to pay back the Hermosa Foundation. While reading the company statutes, he discovered that the founder and president of the foundation was none other than Plácido Domingo. Jose later found out that Domingo had created the foundation for one specific reason: to take care of Carreras. Domingo had remained anonymous so that Carreras would not feel humiliated for accepting help from his arch rival. Deeply touched, Carreras entered the stage at one of Domingo's concerts in Madrid, surprising Plácido, and interrupted the event by humbly kneeling at Domingo's feet, thanking him publicly and asking for his forgiveness. Plácido helped him to stand up, and with a strong hug, they sealed the beginning of a great friendship. And we love stories like that, but we excuse ourselves from the reality of those stories because that doesn't apply to us. What would it look like for you to be hungry to forgive like our Heavenly Father is towards us? What relationships could be healed? What phone calls might you need to make? What conversations might you need to have? Or what prayers might you need to pray to open your heart to the need to forgive? Jesus, I pray for every one of us that we carry wounds, that life is hard. And there's varying degrees to this conversation and how the severity has impacted our lives, but I pray for freedom in this room. I pray for the courage, God, online and here to face where there's unforgiveness in our hearts, where there's hurt that we carry, where there's offense that we've picked up. God, I pray for a spiritual breakthrough, that you want to do something in all of us, that we will not hold grudges. We will not live in unforgiveness. And it takes courage to confront it, but God, give us through your Spirit the courage to confront what's going on in our souls, because you want us to be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.